Let's turn to Psalm 135. Psalm 135. We're reading this in connection with the last two questions and answers of the Heidelberg Catechism on the end of the Lord's Prayer, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let's read together Psalm 135. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast, who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants, who smote great kings and slew mighty kings, Sihon king of the Amorites, and Og king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for inheritance unto Israel, his people. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will repent himself concerning his servants. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not, neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. So far we read holy and inspired scripture. Let's read now the last two questions of the Heidelberg Catechism, 128 and 129. Question 128 is this: how dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as important as it is to begin our prayers in the right way, so also is it important to conclude our prayers in the right way. Jesus in the model prayer teaches us both. He taught us the way to begin our prayers. We begin our prayers addressing our Father who art in heaven. And that sets the tone for everything that we would ask after that in the specific petitions that we offer to God. That's the right beginning. And here we learn this morning that God has also given us in the model prayer the proper ending. And Jesus teaches that when he says, "This is how we end our prayers. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And we end it with the word, Amen. When we end our prayers this way, what the Lord is teaching us is two things, as we have it here in the Heidelberg Catechism. He is teaching us that we are to end our prayers with confidence. That language, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," and then concluded with the word Amen, rings of confidence. And the second thing that he is teaching us when we end our prayers this way is that we end with praise. It's a doxology of praise and worship to God. This morning in the sermon, we are going to focus on the former of those two points. That in our praying this way, we conclude our prayers with confidence. That confidence is revealed in both parts of the conclusion that we are considering. It's revealed in the "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory" part, and it's revealed in the Amen part. That's going to be our focus this morning in the sermon. But I'd like to say something briefly about the praise part in the introduction. And that's taught very clearly in the Catechism when it says at the end of the answer to question 128, "And all this we pray, for that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever." And so we are reminded in the introduction of how important it is that our prayers end with praise to God. That's only fitting when you really think about it, that we would end our prayers in this way. And what's striking is how the Psalms do that. The Psalms, which are in many regards prayers that are offered to God, how many of them begin with praise, and the way in which they end is with praise. And that's what we have, for example, here in Psalm 135. But it's so important to remember that we are ending with praise, because we can even take the holy activity of prayer and twist it around into something that it's not meant to be as to its essence and purpose. And what I mean by that is in our prayers to God, we are always asking God for certain things. We're taught to ask God for certain things. That's what we have learned in the last three Lord's Days on the concluding three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. That is us going to God and asking Him the very things that he says to ask of him. But we always need to remember that in the end, it's not about me. Even when I am taught by God to ask for these things that I need, and God answers that, and God gives us what we need, in the end, that is subservient to the whole point of the Christian life and the whole purpose of prayer itself. Prayer itself, which, to remind us of the beginning of our treatment of prayer, is the chief part of thankfulness. And so it's so good for us to be reminded by this conclusion that even when we are praying for things specifically for our needs, this is the point of it all: the praise and the glory of God. And that's revealed when we pray in conclusion, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." With that being said, let's turn to the main point that we will develop this morning, and that is praying with confidence. We're going to consider these two points this morning: We're going to consider an important question, and then we will look at the encouraging answer. An important question and an encouraging answer. The important question, very simply, is this: can we pray with confidence? It's an incredibly important question. Can you and I pray with the confidence that when I go to God in prayer, He hears and He will answer the prayers that I lift up to Him? Let's consider the importance of that question from several perspectives. It's an incredibly important perspective in light of, in the first place, our thinking about God and who He is. When we think about, can I pray with confidence, that question has everything to say about who the God that we are praying to is. If I can pray with confidence, that says something about who He is. If I cannot pray with confidence, that says something as well as to what I think about who God is. And both of those will radically affect the way in which we pray, the frequency of our prayers, and the fervency of our prayers. In answer to the question, can I be confident in prayer? If the answer is yes, because I know who God is, that's going to encourage me in my prayers. But if the answer is no, because of who God is or is not, or who I think He is or who I think He is not, that too is going to have a radical impact upon the nature of my prayers. From the perspective, this is the point, of who God is and who we know God to be, the question, can I be confident in my prayers to God, is incredibly important. In the second place, it's an incredibly important question from the perspective of what it is that we are asking for. We're coming to a conclusion this morning to the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught us this is what we need to pray for and need to pray about. We did that in the congregational prayer this morning, from the beginning of the prayer to the end of the prayer. And think about the magnitude of what it is that we are going to God and praying about and praying for. From A to Z, when it comes to the Lord's Prayer, that's true. Hallowed be thy name, the most important reality in all of the world. The coming of God's kingdom, personally and in this world, and as that which leads to the age to come, the hope of the Christian in the new heaven and new earth, the doing of God's will in the grand scope of this world and in my life particularly as it is done by the angels in heaven. My daily bread, because God has made us physical creatures and God as our Father has said, I'm going to care for you as physical creatures, the ones I redeem in body and soul. The forgiveness of our sins and sinfulness, racked with guilt, knowing the strength of our sinful nature, we need to know, are our sins forgiven? Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil, understanding the tremendous, powerful enemies that seek our destruction, the chief of which is found within our own selves and our sinful nature. We need to be delivered and kept in a holy, obedient walk before God. As we developed these sermons in the past several weeks, that's been an emphasis, the necessity of each of these petitions. These are no trivial matters. This is life and death stuff. These are the matters of eternal realities. And so from that perspective, look at how important this question is. Can I be confident that God hears when I offer these petitions and God answers them as I bring them to Him. A third perspective that indicates the importance of this question is that to look at it from the point of view of who we are. We said already that this question says something very important about the way in which we think about God. It says something very important in light of what we are asking for, but also, can I be confident? Can be viewed in light of who we are, the struggles that we have, and the experiences that we go through when it comes to our prayer life and offering these petitions to God. Every child of God struggles with prayer at times. Every child of God goes through times in their life of fervency in prayer, where the admonition of Paul, for example, in 1 Corinthians 5, pray without ceasing, is a very real thing in our lives. But we all also go through those times where it's so weak. And you hear that admonition and you say, what does that even mean? Because that's the farthest thing from what my life looks like as a child of God. But thinking about this from the point of view of our experiences impacts the question, can we be confident that God hears our prayers? When we experience the reality that it seems as though the prayers that we offer to God don't make it to Him in heaven, can I be confident that He still hears? When I'm sitting through a congregational prayer during a worship service and my mind wanders, and even in the middle of an 8 to 10 minute prayer, I have thought about something entirely different than the God to whom I am praying and the words of the man who on behalf of us are lifting the petitions up to God. Can I still be confident that He hears prayer, my prayer? When the nature of our prayers are rambling, maybe that's what comes to our mind after we hear someone pray so eloquently, so clearly, so orderly. And then we put that in contrast to our own prayers, which at times can be that which resembles rambling to God and disorderly and unorganized and going from this thing to that thing, which is the nature of our private prayers. Oftentimes very different than what we hear publicly from a pulpit, for example. But that difference can lead us to say, does God hear this? Or maybe it's the opposite end of the spectrum, where in our life it's so difficult with what we're going through that all we can get out of our mouths are a few words, just a few words that lift up to God in heaven, and we look at the brevity of it and say, does God really hear this? Or maybe it's that first time that you pray after an extended period when you didn't pray. Where the Lord convicts you of that by His Spirit. And you know, I need to pray. But then you think, I've neglected it so much, and now I'm going to go to Him? Will He really hear me now? What I did there in the last 4 or 5 minutes is just simply explain the difficulties of prayer. The experience practically of our prayer life at times as Christians. And all of that can lead us to say, does God really hear and answer our prayers? It's an incredibly important question. Can I be confident in prayer? And let's give, in the sermon this morning, the encouraging answer. And the encouraging answer, of course, is yes. For the child of God, God hears the prayers that you lift up to Him. And the main reason that God hears your prayers is because of who He is. When we read in the Catechism, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," that is a doxology of praise that says, this is who God is. And because of who God is, that's why, chiefly, supremely, He hears the prayers that you offer to Him. He is willing and He is able. So whenever we face the question of confidence in prayer, the first place to look is not ourselves. The first place to look is not those things that are at work to hinder us in our prayer life. The first thing to look at is, who is my God? Who is the one who says to me, pray? Who is the one that we're praying to? And what is true of Him and what He promises to us as our God? That's where the confidence of our prayers arise from. It is for this reason that we read Psalm 135, because Psalm 135 says to us as His people, this is who I am, and this is who you are praying to. And this is why, therefore, when you consider the important question, can I be confident in my prayers to God? The answer to that is yes. In many regards, Psalm 135 explains that final doxology, that God's is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Let's see some things specifically from Psalm 135 and run through this in light of the idea that we are developing in the sermon. Psalm 135 begins with confessions of praise to God. Verse 1, verse 2, and the beginning of verse 3, praise the Lord. And then verse 3 states this, after that opening, praise the Lord. It states this, for the Lord is good. And everything that comes after that is going to explain that God is good. As we think about confidence in prayer in light of who God is, this is the truth that we hold on to. God is good. The Catechism says that He is willing and able to give us all good. He is the God who is goodness and who gives us all good, because He is the one who says, I am always good to my people. Let's see the evidence of His goodness as it is revealed in Psalm 135. It begins with this in verse 4, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto Himself, and Israel for His peculiar treasure. Thinking about the Old Testament people of God, God says, I chose you. I chose you unto Myself, and we know that He has done that in eternity according to the decree of election. And when God chooses His people, He says, they are My peculiar treasure. They're a treasure to Me. They're precious to Me. The most precious treasure that could ever be. And then, in Psalm 135, what is explained, setting up what's going to come right after this, is that the God that we pray to, who is our God, is an almighty God of power. We read in verse 5, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that he did in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places." Establishing the basic truth of who God is: sovereign, omnipotent, powerful, over the whole grand scope of everything that he made. That's the point of, say, in heaven, in the earth, in the seas, and all deep places. There's no part of the created world that does not fall under the sovereign power and control of God. And it's fitting, not knowing, of course, God's plan for the creation, when I chose in this week to read Psalm 135, we read at the end of verse 7, "He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries." We've been confronted in the last 12 hours with the powerful wind. The wind that comes out of the treasuries of God throughout this world. He's the one who sent and who controls the wind as it sweeps across this earth. To further develop the psalm, God is good. He's good as the one who chose his people as his peculiar treasure. He's all-powerful, and an all-powerful God who exercises that power specifically always to this end: the salvation and redemption of his people. So that we read in the verses that follow, "Who smote," verse 8, "the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast, who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of Egypt upon Pharaoh and his servants, who, after they were delivered from Egypt, did this, smote great nations, slew mighty kings, Sihon and Og, and all the kingdoms of Canaan." All of that power exercised by God to this end, to save his people in the Old Testament. A salvation which was a deliverance from Egypt through the powerful grace and power of God. And then we read that he brings them into the land of Canaan. Verse 12, "And gave their land for inheritance unto Israel his name." And then the nature of this powerful, saving, gracious God is that it's eternal. It's everlasting. Because immediately after that, we read in verse 13, "Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever." The name of God, and the name of God is who he is. All of these things we just said about him, endures forever. The God who chose in eternity to be a peculiar treasure and saves and brings into Canaan is a God whose power and grace will never go away, but will bring to the age to come. Beloved, know the God that you're praying to. He's this God. And all of what we read is to say that our God is a God of saving grace and power in Jesus Christ. He chose as a peculiar treasure us, his church in Jesus Christ. He smote the firstborn, but preserved those who were covered with the blood in order to bring into Canaan, the dwelling place of God, through that blood, to be with himself forever. God is good. Good to you. Good to me. Good to all of his people. Eternally. In Jesus Christ and through his work. As I said earlier, what we're reading here really is an explanation of what we have in the Catechism when it says that thou, being King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. That's what we just read. He's King and Almighty, and he's able to give us all good. Why pray with confidence? Not because of who I am. Not because my prayers make me be confident when I lift them up to him, but because of who God is, who says, I'm your God, I'm your gracious God, I'm your everlasting Father. I told you to pray these things, and as you come to me and pray these things, I am the God who hears, and I am the God who answers those prayers. We could stop right there, and that would be sufficient to understand this. But what the psalmist does is he goes on and says, here's the positive truth set over against now the negative, which is the false gods, to whom if you prayed, you could have no confidence that your prayers are being heard and your prayers are being answered. The psalm goes on to say in verse 15, the idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouth. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. Beloved, you don't trust in idol gods when you trust in the God of Jesus Christ. Our God is not like these gods who have ears but can't hear, who have eyes but can't see, who have mouths but can't speak. That is not our God. It is not your God. This is who your God is, the God of Jesus Christ, the God who has eyes and sees all, the God who has ears and hears every last word that we bring to him in prayer, the God who has mouth and speaks to us. He has that as the living God, the living God from all eternity. And the living God who said, this is my love for you. I'm going to send my Son who is just like you, so that your God and Father is the God and Father we know in Jesus Christ, who is at God's right hand, who has eyes and sees, who has ears and hears, who has a mouth and who speaks. The God of the Christian faith. And the God of Jesus Christ, who you have faith in by God's grace, is this true living God. And thus, as we lift our prayers up to God in the name of Jesus, we have the confidence that he hears and that he answers our prayers. Now we need to make sure, of course, to summarize and to bring to a conclusion our treatment of the Lord's Prayer, that we are praying in harmony with God's will. In light of who God is, we don't say now we can pray for whatever we want and expect that he will answer the prayer in the way that we made the request. Understand that he always answers our prayers. He always hears our prayers. The answer may not be always what we wanted, but he answers it. He always does. But this calls attention to making sure that the prayers that we offer to God are in harmony with what he teaches us in the Lord's Prayer. And therefore, it is so valuable for us to have this time that we had studying this prayer, hearing sermons about this prayer. Because these sermons always bring us back to, these are the things we pray for. These are the bounds within which we are to pray, and keep us from praying outside of those bounds. Always remembering petition one, hallowed be thy name. Remembering it as that which overshadows everything else. So no matter what happens with everything else, this is the point of it all. Knowing that it's all about his kingdom coming and his will being done. Beloved, don't let the prayer, Lord willing, the statement, Lord willing, be cliche to us as Christians. Take that upon your lips. Do it. Do it because we have to. But do it with all that it means. And do it understanding all of its implications. Thy will. So often the struggles when it comes to prayer come down to this point. In the end, we want our will. But when we pray, thy will is best. Thy will is perfect. Thy will is leading me and guiding me in just the way that I need to go. Thy will bring me through the valley to the eternal home because goodness and mercy follows me all the days of my life. Thy will. Say it and pray it, but do so understanding all that it means and all of its implications for how we view our earthly life. And then with that, we're praying for daily bread. And with that, we're praying for forgiveness and preservation. The Lord teaches us these are the bounds within which we are to pray. Pray it. Pray it with confidence. Pray it knowing that God is faithful, because when he says, ask, he says with that, and you shall receive. The main idea is that our confidence arises out of knowing who God is. And we do that remembering the truth that has been taught us in these petitions. So that we pray in harmony with God's will and God's word. And then we end with the Amen. We end with that one word. That one word that is packed with significance. Children, the Amen does not mean, okay, now our time of devotions as a family is done. Amen does not just mean, okay, now I can get up from the table or from the couch in the living room. In fact, that's the value sometimes, beloved, in switching the order in which we carry out, for example, our family worship. So that instead of reading the Bible first, you pray first. And then read the Bible. So that after the Amen of prayer, it doesn't mean that everyone immediately gets up and disperses. And there's value in that also to pray that the Lord would open the Scriptures up to you as a family and help you understand them and apply them in light of what is going to be read. Or you read the Bible and you pray, and then you always follow the prayer with singing. So that again, in the minds of our children, the Amen does not mean, okay, now we're done and we can get up and go play and go do what we want to do. Let's make the Amen significant, because it is significant. The Amen means, as we have it in the Catechism, it shall truly and certainly be. The Amen is your personal confession of confidence. As you come to God in prayer, as you come in faith, knowing that God by a God-given faith, as you come knowing who this God is. And knowing who this God is as a God of grace, beloved, and always remember that. Our prayers even are filled with sin and weakness. But when I know this God, I know He does not hold His sin against me, and He's not going to say, now I turn my face from you, because in the moment of a prayer, a mind wandered for a moment or so. No, He's a God of grace, so that when we remember who is my God, it's not just He's a powerful God to do this, but He's a gracious God who forgives all of my sins. And when that amen comes upon our lips, we're saying by faith, this is true, it's certain, it's real. And when you say the amen personally, it's true, it's certain for me. The Catechism's explanation is beautiful. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God. More assuredly. I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. Expressing as strongly as possible, God hears it. And by His grace, He answers it. Beloved, pray with confidence. Pray with confidence because you know who He is. Pray with confidence because you know His promises. Pray with confidence because you know Jesus Christ and all the goodness of God to us in Him. And then we end the prayer not only, but we end the sermon in the same way that Psalm 135 ends. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Our Father in heaven, help us to pray with confidence. Cause us to know Thee. May in the sermon this morning, Thy glory and Thy power and Thy grace have been made known to this people, and work in them a faith that believes it. And thus, as we pray even now, we pray with the confidence that as the Almighty God and as our gracious Father, Thou dost hear us. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.